Hey, my name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Renaissance. First and foremost, we are so grateful and we're so honored that we get to spend our Easter with you and you get to spend your Easter with us celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, especially for those of you who are new. We're so grateful for all of you. So few things in life are universal. Few feelings are universal. Fear is one of those feelings. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter how you grew up. We all know what fear feels like. I'll never forget one of the times I really, truly felt pure fear. I was a teenager. I was about 13 years old, and me and one of my friends were in our neighborhood looking for a basketball court. And in the faint distance, I heard the sound of something that sounded like keys jingling in the distance. And I heard the noise, and I didn't pay attention to it at first. But then the noise got louder and louder, and I turned around, and I see this giant dog in a full gallop sprinting towards us. He's about 50 feet away. Now, I grew up around dogs. I grew up around big dogs. And they teach you, never run away from a dog. They say that because you can't outrun a dog. You're definitely not going to outrun a dog that's already in full sprint towards you. But that day, as soon as I saw that sight of that dog, fear gripped me. And I ran away. And here's why I got my Usain Bolt on that day. I knew I couldn't outrun the dog, but I knew I was faster than my friend that was next to me. So I left that dude in the dust. I heard his screams behind me. And you know what? He was a good friend. I've missed him dearly since that day. No, he was fine too. The dog actually just wanted to play. Now, after I heard this scream stop, I turned around and I walked back toward the scene, not knowing what to expect, if I was going to see a pool of blood or anything like that. And I saw my friend sitting there petting the dog. I was confused because, you know, this dog had just been chasing us just a few seconds earlier. But I realized and saw out of the corner of my eye that the dog's owner had come up and put the dog on a leash. See, someone entered the picture. The dog's human, and then the something that we were afraid of lost its grip over us. Now, the dog was still there. The dog still had teeth. The dog could still bite. But the presence of someone emerging, entering into the picture, reframed and changed the way that that whole situation was experienced. I learned a lesson that day. My hope in someone exceeded my fear of something, and fear lost its grip. I had hope in the owner of the dog that he could control it, and he did. And fear's grip was lost in an instant. Fear is funny like that. Now, in a lot of ways, the account of scripture that we're going to read today is similar. That there are these group of people, these disciples of Jesus, who are terrified. Something is chasing them, and they run away in pure fear. And then someone, Jesus, enters into the picture, and it reframes the way that they experience life. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and really, truly, in the hope of the resurrection is not that the things that make us afraid go away, but that there's someone standing with us. And the someone, Jesus, standing with us will reframe the way we experience life. Today is about letting the resurrection displace the fears that you have. John 20 says it like this. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked, because they feared the Jews. Now, Jesus had just been crucified at this point, about 3 days earlier, and the disciples ran away in fear because this group of religious leaders was also coming after them. The goal of the religious leaders was to kill the Jesus movement. First, we killed Jesus on Good Friday, and now we're coming after all his disciples. We want to put this thing to bed before it ever gets any traction. So the disciples were truly terrified that what happened to Jesus being killed was also going to happen to them. So they were afraid, which makes total sense. But then something happens later in the verse. It says, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus told them, peace be with them, because he knew at that moment they didn't have any peace. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now, John is careful to give us details that Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And here's why I think the author John was so careful to note these details, because of this. And here's how the disciples got peace in that situation when Jesus showed up. Because what could kill and harm anyone, a crucifixion, nail piercings in your hands and your side, couldn't conquer Jesus. And so Jesus now shows up in a situation and they now have peace. They now have courage. And this group of men would go on to be the boldest proclaimers of the gospel that Jesus had been resurrected going forward. Now, what the disciples saw that changed them was they saw Jesus holding death by the collar. And the situation that still made them afraid was still there. But now they no longer feared the something, death, because of the someone who entered into the picture, Jesus. You know, there's a lot of things that I'm afraid of, if I'm being honest. A lot of things that give me fear when I think about my life, not just dogs on the street, but things that are more serious. This is true for me, and it might also be true of you. I'm afraid of something happening to my loved ones, that I can't protect the people I love from bad things happening to them. I'm afraid that I don't know what the future holds in my life. Sometimes I fear that I will die with unfulfilled dreams and hopes and promises, things that I really hope to experience that I never will. And I also have fears about God. I have a real fear that one day God is going to look at me and be like, nah, bro, not again. You wildin' now. Again? That's too much. That's it. It's over. Grace is done for you. My grace is not enough for you. I have fears that I'm going to be rejected by people and sometimes even by God. I have a fear sometimes that my life is up to me to figure everything out on my own. And I think a lot of my anxiety is that I'm afraid because since I don't know what's next, I feel like no one can know what's next. Now, we need to pay attention to our fears because our fears oftentimes are the things that are driving us. Now, maybe some of you who haven't been to church for a while, maybe the reason you left the church is because every time you went, all they made you do was feel afraid. They tried to make you afraid of hell. They tried to make you afraid of doing whatever you were doing. And they preached down to you to such a degree that you just left feeling fearful, but you never left feeling like there was someone that could reframe your fears. You never left feeling like there was someone who could lead you forward. For those of you who have had negative church experiences, I apologize. Sometimes people mean well, sometimes they don't. But Jesus is different than the church people you've experienced. And so we all have fears in life. And the hope of the resurrection for us to consider today is this, that if it's true that Jesus Christ was resurrected, if it's true that he has conquered death and the grave and he was brought back to life, then what in your life can't he conquer as well? If Jesus comes to you and shows you the nail-pierced hands in his side, he shows us this to say the things that could conquer and kill and harm you, they can't conquer me. And not saying that these situations in our life will go away or the things that make us afraid will go away, but they will be reframed through the light and through the lens of the resurrection. But before I get too far ahead of myself, I know there's a lot of you in this room and watching online that, you know, it's difficult for you to believe in an actual resurrection. These are good stories that they tell the kids, but I'm an adult. I mean, people don't just come back to life. And I understand the challenge to believe, and not just to believe, but to believe in such a way that you now lean all of your life on the credibility of the resurrection. I get that. But over the past 20 years of being a Christian, I've had my fair share of challenges and wrestling and doubts. And doubt and faith are not incompatible. Wrestling, honestly, is a part of the faith journey. But even more than that, over the past couple of years and past couple of decades, there have been some things about this account of Scripture that have just jumped off the page for me and made the truth of the resurrection that much more powerful. First and foremost, I used to practice law for about 8 years. I did juvenile delinquency defense work. And when you're a trial litigator, you realize that one of the most important things before any witness gets on a stand is what is their motivation for being on the stand? What are they gaining out of this by testifying? A couple of months ago, I was very deep into the John Gotti documentary Netflix series. It's a good one on Netflix to check out. And one of the reasons they couldn't get John Gotti was because everybody who was testifying against him was doing dirt. Like, they were bad witnesses. They were criminals doing other criminal things. They were getting lighter sentences in exchange for testifying. So the defense would get up and tear them to shreds, like, yo, you're just testifying today because you would have gotten 10 years in prison, and now because of your testimony, you're going to get a year. So they didn't believe them. But when you consider the people testifying that they saw the risen Jesus, you have to first ask yourself the question, what was their motivation for offering this testimony? Nobody dies for a lie. Now, here's what you see happen. There's a mob of people in search of them. They're terrified. They're afraid. And then something happens. And then all of a sudden, this same group of people who were terrified are now the boldest people proclaiming that we saw Jesus resurrected. And they're proclaiming this until their eventual death. Nobody in this room dies for a lie. Every lie that you've told is to benefit you. You're late for the meeting. Ah, train congestion. Even though you're at home texting while you're saying that. There's train congestion somewhere in the city, I know that. We tell lies to get us out of trouble, not lies to get us into trouble. Why would they tell? These men had families. They had hopes for their lives. They had a real understanding of what would happen to them. And why would they do that? Why would they do that for a lie? None of you would do that. I wouldn't do that. And so, in looking at their life, and looking at what they had to go through and face, it's just that much more clear that something happened in their lives. There's one Japanese author that says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you have to believe that something equally powerful happened to turn their lives around in an instant. Something happened in their lives. One of my favorite quotes that we usually read around Easter time is from a man named Charles Colson. Charles Colson found Jesus in prison because he was a part of the Watergate scandal. Watergate was a scandal. This was back in the day when scandals used to happen like once every 10 years. And he was a part of the Watergate scandal with President Richard Nixon, which eventually led to Nixon's resignation. And Charles Colson says that he believed in Jesus and the resurrection because of Watergate. And here's his explanation. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. The people who wrote scripture, the one that we're reading today, had everything to lose, and they did lose it. And they said it anyway, because they believed it. But equally as importantly as I want us to walk away with a little bit more confidence and more confidence in the historical accuracy of the resurrection, I didn't really come here today to give you a history lesson or to present an argument. But today I really want us to consider, if it's true that Jesus was resurrected, how should that change your life? How should you walk out of these doors? What should be different for you? I think there's a couple of different things. I think it's that we would live in such a way that fear would lose its grip over our lives. Jesus would give us peace. Let's turn back to the scripture of John 20. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, Jesus said, "Peace be with them," because he knew that at that specific moment, peace was something that they did not have. Peace was something that they needed. Peace is something that you and I need. And so when Jesus entered into the room and showed them his nail-pierced hands and his nail-pierced side, He was showing them that the things that they were afraid of could not conquer him. And so, as you continue to read, it says, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What could kill or harm us can't conquer Jesus. So the resurrection offers us peace in two different forms. I think the first thing that the resurrection offers us is the peace of God. It offers us the peace of God. Now, there's a scripture in John 14, a couple chapters before this, where Jesus talks about peace, and he says something pretty profound. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Now, look at that one phrase where Jesus says, I don't give it the way the world gives it. The way the world gives peace is it removes the obstacles in your life that are causing you frustration. So you have problems at work, your coworker gets fired, next Tuesday you show up to work and everything is peaceful because your coworker who you couldn't stand is now gone. That's the way the world gives peace. It removes the obstacles from in front of you. Jesus doesn't give us peace by removing things. Jesus gives us peace by adding himself into our situation. That is a peace that Jesus offers us. Now, if you're a person who watches the news or scrolls social media, you see the unrest in the world. I mean, terrorism from Darfur to Moscow, conflict all over the world, kidnappings, bombings, all the things. And that's just in the world, but also in your lives, there's no shortage of things that can rob us from peace. Family conflict, marital issues, employment issues. The Knicks have injuries right now. So many things that can cause us real pain. But in a serious note, I look out in the crowd and I see the stories, the faces of people who are going through things that if you knew their story, you would look at me and say, Jordan, how could you talk about peace when you know that people are going through real life issues like this? Now, the way that the Lord offers us peace, again, is not through the removal of things. Sometimes God does remove the things. What it means is this. What Jesus is showing them is this. First and foremost, suffering and evil will never have the last say. Every time a Roman soldier performed a crucifixion, every time they drove nails through someone's hands and feet, every time they drove a spear through someone's side, that was it. That was the final say. The Roman government had conquered, and they put this person on display for all to see. If you mess with us, this is what's going to happen to you. But when Jesus comes, he shows them his nail-pierced hands and his side to show them that I have the final say. Nothing, suffering and evil will never have the final say. So this is for you, all of my justice-loving people. Many of you are seeking to accomplish and see justice in this world, which is a beautiful thing, in a variety of different causes. But you're going about it in the wrong way. You have no hope in the resurrection. You have no hope that Jesus truly does have the final say. And check this out. Those who have gone before us, who worked the most tirelessly in the causes of justice, the ones who have done the most, they believed in the resurrection. Now, there's a woman named Fannie Lou Hamer. And Fannie Lou Hamer is a hero of mine. Fannie Lou Hamer put her life in jeopardy in ways that I would be way too cowardly to do, all in the name of registering black people to vote in the Deep South in the most hostile time in the world. I'm not talking about a couple of tweets and posts. She was putting her life on the line. And there's a story that is truly tragic that Fannie Lou Hamer was assaulted physically and sexually after being arrested one day for registering black people to vote in the South. The next morning, Fannie Lou Hamer arose when she got out of prison. She got out of jail, looked at the officers that had abused her and said, have you ever wondered what you're going to say to the King of Kings when you have to answer for what you have done to me? Now, what Fannie Lou Hamer believed and knew was this: suffering and evil will not have the last say. Amen. Jesus has the last say. She accomplished all that she did accomplish because of her belief that the risen Jesus was going to have the last say. And all that you want to see happen, live with that reality. Now, not only does it allow us to have peace because we believe that suffering and evil won't have the last say, it's also because we can believe and know that in whatever situation you find yourself, Jesus is with you. Matthew 28 and 20, Jesus tells his disciples this, and something that's so profound. I've missed this one piece of it so much. Jesus says, and remember, don't forget, don't let it slip your consciousness. Remember, bring it to the forefront of your mind. I am with you, even until the end of the age. I'm with you always. I'm with you at the doctor's appointment. I'm with you on the unemployment line. I'm with you in every situation that you find yourself, even to the end of the age. And listen, the way this is supposed to give us peace is, you know, when you go through life a little bit and you lose giants in your life, people that you've gone to for advice, it just hurts. A number of years ago, my family lost the patriarch of our family, a man named Cousin George. Cousin George died at the very young age of 101 years old. And Cousin George was the rock in our family. He was the one that we all went to for wisdom. Cousin George has shared things with me that have shaped me in ways that are more than every seminary class I've ever taken. And to lose Cousin George was truly to lose the one that we could go to in times of trouble. And so his death was disorienting, even though he was 101 years old. My mother, I'll never forget watching the funeral. His passing happened during COVID. And so we watched the funeral online. I walked in the kitchen and my mother was crying. Like, Lord, why'd you take Cousin George so soon? I'm like, ah. That was an on-time death. 101, that's as on-time as you're going to get. But the pain is real because the one who was our rock was gone. Jesus tells us, remember, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. So Jesus is our anchor. Jesus has gone through true evil and suffering. Jesus has gone through betrayal. Jesus has gone through all of these things, and he shows us his nail-pierced hands and his side to let us know the things that you are afraid of, I have them by the collar. We also have peace with God. So we have the peace of God, and we also have peace with God. There's this teaching in Christianity called justification by faith, which means that because of what Jesus did on the cross, you can have peace with God. You know, I grew up in New Rochelle, and growing up, we always had beef with people from Mount Vernon. And they were tougher than us, so it was like a one-sided beef. I call it beef, but we were getting beat up all the time. So if you went to Mount Vernon, if you didn't go with somebody who was recognized, you're going to get beat up. And so we would avoid things, or you would find yourself on a block that was not friendly. You'd have to run away. But never forget one day, one of my friends from my freshman roommate was from Mount Vernon. He called me and said, yo, Jordan, come out. Like, let's come hang out. And he told me his address. And I'm an old head. This is before cell phones and stuff like that. And he told me, like, meet me here at 9 o'clock. I get there. He is nowhere to be found. So I'm standing out on this block, which is hostile to me, and I'm looking both ways, smiling at people, terrified, afraid of what's going to happen. And eventually my friend came, and we ended up having one of the best nights. I had one of the best nights of my whole life. Now, the only thing that made me good on that block was my friend who had the hood pass. You know what a hood pass is? Since he was thorough, since he was respected, I was respected because of him. If he would have left, I would have been done for. Listen, what scripture tells us is that Jesus has the hood pass. Jesus offers us the hood pass that you can have peace with God. You can have peace even though on your own you could never earn it because of what he has done on the cross. He is our peace. Listen to what it says in Romans 5 and 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And so Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we can have the peace with God, not worrying about if we are adding up on our own, if we have done well enough on our own to merit God's approval or love. You know, one of the best ways I know how to explain this, some of you have heard me say this before, it's a doctrine in Scripture called substitutionary atonement, which means that because of what Jesus did on the cross, you now benefit from that. But over the years, I've had so many people question and say, yo, Jordan, I'm with you to a certain point, but how could Jesus' death bring me life? That doesn't even make sense. If you think about it, though, every single meal that you have ever eaten testifies to the fact of this very truth, that in order for you to live, something had to die. On your way to get Charles Pan fried chicken today, the thing that's going to sustain you, that chicken, it once was alive. Every meal you have ever eaten was once alive, and it had to be plucked from the ground or slaughtered in a slaughterhouse in order to give you sustenance and survival. Every meal you have ever eaten testifies to this one fact. If you're to live, something had to die. If you're to live with God, someone had to die. And it wasn't a chicken or a bull. It was our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who went to the cross because he loves us. You know what? As I've grown older, and I think I've gotten more mature, I've gotten less complicated. I don't need to know deep, profound theological truths anymore. All I need to know is that the Son of God loves me enough to die for me. And that's the only hope I have, and that's the only hope I'm going to cling to. Not in myself and what I can do. And Jesus invites us all to live with a radical dependence on him. And so, what we understand on Resurrection Sunday is that our life with God, the peace we have with God, is not based on us, but it's based on what he has done on us, done for us on the cross. He has rescued us. And if you'll put your hands up and say, Lord, I need you, he'll rescue you too. The only thing that you and I can add to what we need with God is our neediness. That's the only thing God is asking from you, is to acknowledge your need. One of my favorite things to do is watch documentaries. And there's this one documentary on the Disney Plus called The Rescue. It's about this rescue that happened in Thailand. So in the heart of Thailand's cave system, there were 12 young soccer players and their coach who went out for an afternoon on what was supposed to be like a day at the playground. They would play in caves the same way that New York City kids play on playgrounds. And they hoped to get a good run in before the rains came in early July. So the team explored all of the tunnels, openings, wonders of the cave. But then on the surface, an unexpected monsoon came, and the cave filled with water. They tried to get out, but they were cut off at every single turn. For hours, they retreated, finally finding an air pocket where they huddled together, cold, wet, and terrified, crying for help. They were stuck. They were trapped 2.5 miles beneath the ground in a cave. One expert showed up to the scene and said, "This is absolutely hopeless. Ain't no way that these boys or their coach is alive." And yet, they worked tirelessly and put together a rescue mission. Now, the only way that they could know if the boys were alive is that a diver would have to go down and search every single crevice of this cave for signs of life or signs of death. Diving into rushing, debris-filled waters that was likely to take their own lives, but the rescue attempt had to move forward. 9 days had passed since their disappearance, and on day 9, after 6 hours of diving and navigating through the cave system, a diver surfaced. And to his amazement, he found the entire team together, alive and terrified. Over the next 6 days, the rescue team risked their lives to save these boys. Divers had to first give these kids medicine to put them fully asleep. And these children were transported from the depths of the cave to the freedom of the surface, unconscious and unable to do anything. Here's what the divers knew. If they're awake, they're going to mess with their own salvation story. So we have to put them to sleep. They added nothing to their salvation. They contributed nothing but dead weight that needed to be transported up. And the divers, at the risk of their lives, went over and over and over again to bring these boys to safety. The story of Scripture is not that you did a good job and Jesus gave you a little ways to improve your life, but rather that you and I were trapped deep into the cave of sin. And Jesus, not at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life, came down and got on the cross so that he could bring us up to life. And on this Resurrection Sunday, we are here to recognize this fact. Not just that he died, but that he also rose in power and he has life. You know, there's one other reason that gives me hope for the resurrection. Not just in what I talked about earlier, but also when I look around and I see resurrected lives. I see my own life and how Jesus brought life to my life when there was nothing there. And if you'll ask him, I believe that the risen Jesus will also bring you to life. Here's a really dangerous prayer that I prayed over 20 years ago, and I invite you to pray, particularly if you don't know where you stand with God. Jesus, if you're real, make yourself real to me. Bring me to life, Jesus, that I want to believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's a dangerous prayer, and that's a beautiful prayer, one that I believe the risen Jesus will answer. For those of you who have already been following Jesus for a while, I want you to look at the things in your life that are giving you fear, and I want you to remember that he is with you even until the end of the age, and allow him to reframe the things that we are afraid of. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, there's no shortage of things that we could be afraid of in this moment. But Lord, as we think about you, your love for us, your determination for us, that you were undeterred to go to the cross, and that you rose in all victory and power, Lord. Lord, give us more faith. Give us more faith in you. Give us more hope in you. Give us more confidence in you, that our hope in you would overcome our fear of whatever it is that we're afraid of. Lord, may fear lose its grip in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.